It says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. This brother knows the gospel, doesn't he? All right. Well, this morning, as has been our ritual now for several years, I use Super Bowl Sunday as an occasion to give the church and kind of present to myself an evangelism checkup. An evangelism checkup. Those of you who have aged a little bit and maybe you're wired just a little too tight, kind of like the preacher, have gone to the doctor and they put that cuff on your arm and they squeeze the daylights out of you. And then they say, your blood pressure's too high. To which I say, I felt fine till you started squeezing me with a cuff. But they say, you know, we need to do something about that because that's not good for you. And then they say, we're going to need to keep an eye on that. Well, as the body of Christ, we need to keep an eye on how faithful we are being to attempt to share Jesus with our neighbors and trying to convince them to follow him. That's part of our lives. When we think of evangelism, most often I would say the thing that comes to mind is something like Billy Graham. We think about these massive crusades and perhaps hundreds if not thousands of people in a football stadium, and Billy Graham is preaching the gospel. And many people perhaps have come to the crusade and they've heard the gospel for the first time and they say, I want to give my life to Jesus, and they flood down to the field and someone helps them to follow Jesus. And we think that's evangelism, and that certainly is good, and we certainly are grateful for that. We think about perhaps a revival meeting, and so we have special music and we have a special pastor in and we've invited folks, and God's Spirit works and moves, and people are saved. They are converted. They begin for the first time to follow Jesus. And we celebrate that, and we should. But I think that it will be the perpetual condition of the American church that we underestimate how valuable it is for one believer to talk to someone else who doesn't yet believe about Jesus. Personally, in a friendly way, with sincerity, with earnestness, with real interest in the person who doesn't yet believe. They're not just some kind of notch on a gospel gun. You actually care about them. You want them to be blessed and happy and have fulfilled lives. You want them to be at peace with God. You don't want them to suffer the unnecessary consequences that always attach themselves to the sins that people so easily get trapped in when they don't have Jesus for a guide. And so you have genuine interest in them. Well, there was just such an occasion in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at it together this morning, and we're going to be trying to learn how we should go about leading the non-Christians in our lives to believe in and follow Jesus. We're going to learn from Philip's example. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the Bible says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along a road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" Now, this is strange. Philip was actually ministering when the angel of the Lord spoke to him. He was ministering in a populated area where there were lots of people. And he was having some good result. But God said to him, "I have a particular assignment for you. I have someone who needs you, and I'm appointing you to go and make sure this one particular person that I want to hear the gospel hears it." So one of the first things we learn is that you and I, if we would be Christians who are leading our non-Christian friends and family and acquaintances to believe in Jesus and to follow Him, we should be sensitive to the direction of the Lord. We should be sensitive to the direction of the Lord. To be clear, the Lord wants people to know Him more than you and I ever will. He's more interested in the conversion of lost people than we are. He's more interested in every person on the planet communing with Him, having peace with Him, and having their sins forgiven and being able to go to heaven when they die than we ever will be. Because He's more loving. He's better at it than we are. But He invites us to imitate Him. We should be sensitive to the direction of the Lord. You say, "Well, Brother Ricky, how do we do that?" Well, there really isn't a mystery at this point. The way you cultivate this sensitivity is by the things that Christians should be doing anyway. You should be reading your Bible and you should be studying it. You should have some time of prayer. I don't mean just the fleeting 15-second kind. I mean where you actually shut off your television and your radio and your phone and your computer and it's just you and the Lord and you're alone and there aren't any distractions. And if you don't have some time like that, you need to figure out where to get some. You need to be involved in the church. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Such a creature is the devil's favorite kind of Christian because they're the easiest to derail. So we don't do that. We're involved. We're engaged. I often minister to people and I will say to them, "Look, you're welcome to come and visit with us at Bethel. Bethel has a certain kind of character, right? We have a piano and an organ and we sing out of a hymn book. That's who we are. If you want a rock band, we don't have a rock band. And so if that's really what you need in order to be able to worship, there are some other good churches that do worship differently than we do, and I'm delighted for you to worship with them. They preach the gospel. There are good ministers there. But we can't have a rock band and a piano and an organ at the same time. That isn't going to work. So this is who we are. But you need to be engaged somewhere, right? So find a place that you fit in. Often when people visit at Bethel and I get a chance to talk to them, they will be surprised to find out. I will say, "You know, you really ought to worship with us about 6 months before you join." Like, "Really? You don't want me to join today?" "Well, I just met you and you just met me. So no, I don't." Joining church is not like picking a convenience store. So you need to find out who each other are, make sure you're on the same page and that you can work together and covenant together and partner together, and that's going to take a little time. You need to give. I don't spend a lot of energy and time thinking about that or preaching about it, honestly, because If I get all the other stuff right, the giving will take care of itself. I don't have to badger people to give. And I'm not going to. I will say, as a point of testimony, that I have become better at sharing the good news about Jesus as my faith has deepened. Honestly, the more that I love Jesus, the more natural it is for me to tell people that I love Jesus. But if my love for him is an inch deep, it's not too much to tell. But if it's profound and if it shapes my life, it just kind of comes out and people learn. Pardon me. My cold is trying to win. I hope it doesn't. Or if it is going to win, I hope it happens in a hurry. Verse 27, so Philip arose and went, pardon me, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. Can I get somebody to get me some water? I should have done this before now. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's rude, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to gag and choke the rest of the time. I have cough drops in my pocket, and sometimes I try to preach with it on my side, but I'm afraid somebody will say, the preacher's got skull up there. And I'd rather gag than you think that. All right, very good. Thank you. That's good. I'll just finish it. Yeah, that way you can see it. Okay. What I need now is one of those big red bandanas, you know, so I could wave it around like a big TV preacher, like I'm sweating, you know. That would complete the look, wouldn't it? Yeah. You can tell I'm working hard to sell that. All right. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, a court official under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. The second thing is that you and I should be confident that God is working in the lives of unbelievers. When you look back and think about your conversion and your coming to faith in Christ, don't you see now that God was at work in your life before you realized it? Sure you do. And that ought to bring us some confidence and some courage as it relates to people who are not yet believers. We're tempted to think, well, you know, they're so far from God. This is one of my favorites. They're so far from God, it would take a miracle. It always does. It always does. There's nobody who needs just a little nudge to get to Jesus. We're all far from God. That's the point of the gospel. We couldn't climb to heaven, so heaven came to us. Yeah. That's the story. It isn't that there was a short distance. It's that the great distance was covered by King Jesus. Are you confident that God is working in the lives of non-believers? We should be. In Acts chapter 10, we meet Cornelius. At this point, there isn't a single Christian who's looking for Cornelius. None. Nobody even knows he's interested in the things of God. But God does. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So he was a religious man. He just didn't know anything about Jesus. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So even before Christians were looking for him, God was. And God found him, came to him. He was at work in the life of Cornelius before Peter ever had any clue that he was supposed to go see him. What about Lydia in Philippi? Y'all remember this? Therefore, Paul, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. Listen to this line. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Well, Paul's preaching, no doubt about it. He's sharing the gospel. But what's going on beyond what Paul is doing when he's actually preaching is that the Spirit of God is touching the heart of Lydia. We need to be confident that God is working in the lives of unbelievers. Again, we should be sensitive to the direction of the Lord. That's what Philip was doing. Thirdly, and this is important, and I'm going to try to cover this without being... I'm going to try to get this right. Y'all be sympathetic when you listen, okay? We need to refuse. We should refuse to let ethnic and racial differences. This guy was an Ethiopian. Philip was a Jew. We should refuse to let ethnic or racial differences, or I'm using this category, sexual irregularity. This guy was a eunuch. In the course of his service to the king, he'd been neutered. I am guessing, and you'll forgive me if I'm stretching this a little further than you'd like, but I'm guessing that that impacted the way this person looked. And not just with respect to his privates, but I'm guessing that it changed his appearance some, that he looked different, perhaps strange. Refuse. We should refuse to let ethnic or racial differences or sexual irregularity. In our day, that would be the whole LGBTQ plus plethora of identities, claims, etc. We shouldn't let any of that be a barrier to friendship and to sharing the good news about Jesus. I'm going to hit this just straight on. If I try to be too finessed, I'm going to run out of voice. I think sometimes that we imagine that Jesus might come and ask us, have you ever had dinner with a homosexual? And that the right answer would be for us to say, well, no, I've never done anything like that. When the right answer is, yes, I certainly have. Because if you're not friends, if you don't care about them, if you're not invested in their life, why are they going to listen to you? If the first thing that we think when we encounter somebody and the dominant thought in our mind is, boy, this person is strange. They're weird. You do realize that those strange people, when they see me and you, they think, he is really square. That dude is weird. He has no tattoos. He's dressed like a 1950s movie character. He's strange. Well, if we don't make it our business to be friendly to people who are different from us, how are they going to hear the gospel from us? Well, they're not. Jesus in Matthew 28 said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. If you do that, you're going to find people who don't look like you and who don't talk like you and who don't think like you. I'm not the best at this. I'm a Southern guy. I'll always be a Southern guy. I was in Turkey. It's been 25 years ago, and we had a Turkish guide who was helping us see some things in Turkey. And women would walk out across the street, and they would just kind of dawdle there. And I'm driving the car, and the Turkish tour guide, blow the horn, blow the horn. I said, man, I am not blowing the horn at women and children. My grandfather come up out of the grave and get me. I'm not blowing the horn at women and children in the street. And he said, if you do not blow the horn, they will just stand there. I said, and if they just stand there, we're just going to stop right here. It was a completely different culture. My culture is, you don't blow the horn at women and children who are crossing the street. That's an indication you have no class. For him, it was, we are busy. We are working. We have things to do. They need to know we're here and they need to get out of the street. Everybody's not going to think the same. You're not going to have all the same cultures. Who was right? It's the wrong question. We grew up with different normals. My normal was pretty profound, and since I was paying that day, my normal's the one that stood. We didn't blow at those women in the street. Revelation chapter 5. Now, when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In Revelation chapter 7, we hear the same thing. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is, out of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Look, your normal is a part of who you are. And I'm not asking you to act like that normal isn't valuable. But I am telling you, we need not let ethnic or racial barriers keep us from sharing the gospel. You know, the world is much smaller now than it was when I was a kid. In our own community, we have people from all around the world. We have lots of people from India and from that part of the world in our community. They're here. You buy gas from many of them. You get medical care from some of them. There is a Sikh man who lives in our community. I'm guessing there's more than just one. But I've stopped and given him a ride and talked to him. Don't let the racial and ethnic barriers keep you from connecting with people. And just because somebody believes things about human sexuality that you don't believe, don't let that be a reason that you don't talk to them. Have coffee with them. Have a meal with them. I'm not saying condone everything they believe. They probably won't ask you to do that. I will tell you that particularly in the LGBTQ community, there's a kind of echo chamber, and the assumption is that when they meet somebody like you or they meet somebody like me, that I hate them. And they are shocked to find out otherwise. I've had folks in the food pantry, and it was pretty obvious to me. And I'm sharing the gospel with them, and they say, "Well, now, Pastor, we're gay." I'm like, "Okay. Well, can we still get food?" I'm like, "Well, absolutely. Well, you're not going to kick us out?" "No, I'm not kicking you out. Can we come to church here?" "Yes, please." Well, I mean, you can almost see the wheels turning. "Well, I thought you hated us." No. You've been badly misinformed. Verse 30. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Fourthly, we should be attentive too. We should listen to the concerns of unbelievers. We should take note of what spirituality or philosophy that the non-believers display. I know I am hopelessly a square. I might as well be 90, and that's okay. I've already made peace with it. My shot at being hip ended when I was about 4. It's gone. It ain't gonna happen. I don't really miss it. And so I get it. I'm not the cultural manifestation of normalcy anymore. That's not what I am. And I don't cast any dispersions toward anybody else, but I'm just going to tell you something that Brother Ricky's learned. I pay attention to people. I'm interested in them. If they have a tattoo and it's where I can see it, and there's nothing untoward about asking about it, it's on your arm. Hey, tell me about your ink. You put it there, I can see it, you must want to talk about it, otherwise you would put it somewhere I couldn't see it. So I ask, do you know how many times that's gone negatively for me? 1 out of 100. 99 times people are like, "Well, I'll tell you." Like, okay. People in their bumper stickers. They got them plastered on their car. All of my children have learned that Daddy thinks bumper stickers are stupid. I don't care what they are. I don't put anything on my car. It leaves that nasty old residue when you try to get it off. Anyway, you put bumper stickers on your car if you want to. It's not in Leviticus. You're fine. But people put them on their cars for a reason. They got a message they want to share. Just pay attention. People have clothing. They've got letters on their clothing. You can ask them, "What does your shirt mean? Where did you get that?" People's jewelry. They're wearing something around their neck. "Tell me about your pendant. Tell me about your earrings." Verse 31. And he said, that is the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, "How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer was silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" This is in the neighborhood of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, which you recognize, perhaps. So the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" The New Living Translation says, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" Fifthly, we should show non-believers that we are concerned about them. How do you do that? You listen first, and then you speak. You listen first, and then you speak. Real listening is powerful. Lots of people in our world, if I were to ask them, when is the last time you felt like you were really heard? When's the last time you felt like somebody really listened to you? Many people in our modern world would have to say, I don't even remember a time. So if you and I have the time and really have the interest, we can bless people simply by listening. You say, Brother Ricky, I don't even know how to get a conversation started. Ask questions that invite non-believers to talk with you about things that matter. I met somebody from the community that we talked about a while ago. Actually, right out here. I was changing the sign on the church. And this person came up and introduced themselves, and I said, I'm glad to meet you and be delighted to see you at church sometime. The last church I went to, they kicked me out of. I'm like, okay, this is an interesting conversation. Well, I don't know what happened that caused that, but you're welcome to worship with us. Well, I think he said, pagan. Okay, well, what does that even mean? And then he tried to tell me. And I thought, well, he's really trying to provoke me to see if he can make me angry. And I said, you know what? I would love to hear your story. He said, what? I said, I would love for you to connect with me sometime. I'd love to hear your life story. I would love to tell me about yourself. Why don't you come? We'll have a cup of coffee or Coke or something. And you, really? You want to hear my story? Yeah, I really want to hear your story. And the person came, sat in the loyal daughter's classroom with a Mountain Dew that I went and got out of the kid's refrigerator downstairs, and told me his story. I listened for about an hour. I've driven down to Louisville because that person moved down there and had a meal with him. Brother Ricky, what's the line? Would you tell me your story? That's not hard. You can do that. Why do you want to hear my story? I bet it's nothing like mine. I'd be interested in hearing it. Or, I wonder if our stories aren't similar. Dr. Moeller, the president at the seminary down in Louisville, after hearing a person's religion or life philosophy, he often just asks them, well, how's it working for you? How's it working for you? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Say, Brother Ricky, what about a more specific question? Maybe things are kind of floundering. Do you have peace with God? No. Would you mind if I tell you how I found peace with God? No, I don't want to. Okay. Well, if you change your mind. Well, but you didn't get to share with them. Well, you can't bully them. That ain't going to work. Verse 35. You guys are listening great. I'm making good progress, I promise. 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That is, he told him the good news about Jesus. So 6, we should be ready to help people follow Jesus. We should be ready to help people follow Jesus. The first part of that is being ready. How do you get ready? Well, you're doing it right now. Primarily, you need to make sure you know the good news, right? You need to be able to tell people about Jesus. Who is he? Well, he's the Son of God. He became Jesus of Nazareth, right? A genuine human. He never sinned, right? None of this should be mysterious to God's people. When he died on the cross, he didn't die because he was guilty. He died because other people are. Who are those other people? Me and you. Paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. So we can ask for forgiveness, and the forgiveness is free to us because Jesus paid for it. Okay? He rose from the dead, conquered sin, death, hell, and the devil. Anybody that we need to whip, Jesus has whipped them. That's a simple version. That's a redneck gospel. Okay? He's enthroned in the heavens, and he's going to return one day, or we're going to die and meet him. And when we meet him, if we believed in him, we'll be glad to see him. That's the gospel. If you don't know how to share that in just 90 seconds or so, you might need to go back and listen to this and just keep playing it over and over again until you got that 90 seconds. The second part of this, and I'm going to do this quickly because I don't want to wear you out, but it's really important. You need to be ready to help people follow Jesus. This phrase is very important to me. It's been some years ago now. There's a church member and a dear brother who was frustrated with me. And I went and had a conversation with the brother, and he said, when you end services, the invitation you make is too complicated. And I thought, okay. And you know, I'm just like everybody else. I like criticism, but like I like broccoli. It's not very much. But I thought about it. And I decided that my brother was right. And so you guys may not have noticed it. But now, very often, when I end a service, I say something like this. I want to help you follow Jesus. If you need help following Jesus, I want to help. That's become the mission of my life. That conversation was very helpful to me. It really kind of fills in the details of my entire life. Why am I Amy's husband? It is my job to help her follow Jesus. Why am I the father of my children? It is my job to help them follow Jesus. Why am I a pastor in a church? It is my job to help you follow Jesus. Why am I strategically placed in Jennings County? I want to help this entire county follow Jesus. That's why I'm living and breathing. Now, that slogan, by the way, it's on church letterhead. That slogan is on some t-shirts that many of you guys wear that have Bethel on them. It actually is not official. It's never been voted on. It's never been talked about. I wasn't trying to be sly. I just was convinced that this is what we're about. Bethel Baptist Church is about helping people follow Jesus. And it made really good sense to me. And so I've wondered, honestly, if sometime we shouldn't actually vote to make that the church's motto. Somebody says, Brother Ricky, they say to you, you're out in the community. What is Bethel about? Oh, Bethel is about helping people follow Jesus. That's what we're about. You don't even have to take a breath to say that, do you? Those four words come out nice and smooth, and that's exactly what we're about. Verse 36, boy, oh boy. Now as they went down the road, They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from, what prevents me from being baptized, or why can't I be baptized?" Verse 37, then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said to him, that is the eunuch, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, I've got to quickly deal with something. If you have a translation, that is a New King James or a King James, then you have verse 37 in your Bible. If you have a newer translation, you do not have verse 37 in your Bible, or you have it in brackets. And the reason why is that the oldest and best manuscripts that we have don't have verse 37 in it. You say, what does that mean? It means that a scribe at some point was recopying this text and was convinced that something was missing. And so he put verse 37 in there. Is verse 37 heresy? No, it's gospel. It's true. It just likely isn't in the original text. You say, why'd you tell me that? Because I'm going to have some people that are in here in a college classroom, and some smart-alecky college professor is going to try to convince them that the Bible is not true, and he's going to pull out a verse like that and see there. And so I want them to get there. My pastor told me about that when I was 5, dude. You just relax. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he, Philip, baptized him. Lastly, we should be discerning. I'm not going to preach all of the scriptures that are left, okay, brother, so we're just going to finish up. We should be discerning. Sometimes people have this idea that when a person is converted, the first thing we should do is rush them right into the waters of baptism. Well, a lot of that depends on circumstance. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, we already have somebody who's a God-fearer. We already have somebody who is interested in the God of Israel. We already have somebody who is studying the scroll of Isaiah. We don't have a stranger to the things of God. So when Philip presents Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, this Ethiopian eunuch is crossing a bridge he was prepared to cross. And you'll notice also that Philip didn't try to coerce him or manipulate him. He no doubt told him about baptism, but what happened? Philip sees the water and he stops the chariot. Hey, Philip, you said that believers in Jesus got baptized as a public demonstration of their faith. There's water. Would you baptize me? Who's driving the bus of baptism? Is it Philip or is it the eunuch? It's the eunuch. If people don't want to be baptized, we shouldn't be baptizing them. When they want to be baptized, then we put water in there, we baptize them. Because if you don't love Jesus enough to be public and you want to do that, we don't need to be doing it. Sometimes people convince people to be disciples and they do so with bad information. They say, you know, if you'll just follow Jesus, everything will be easy from here on out. I have a response to that. Liar. Now, let's finish up. My voice is dying and you guys have done a great job listening. This really matters to me. There's only so many people that I'm going to encounter. I don't want to just be the best evangelist I can be. I want Bethel Baptist Church to be the best evangelists that it can be. So with that in mind, we need to be sensitive to the direction of the Lord. We need to be confident that God is working in the lives of non-believers. We need to refuse to let ethnic or racial differences or sexual irregularities be a barrier to friendship and to sharing the good news about Jesus. We need to be attentive to, we need to listen
to the concerns of unbelievers. We need to show unbelievers, non-believers, that we're concerned about them, that they matter to us. We need to be ready to help people follow Jesus. And then we need to be discerning about how we disciple them, about when they're ready for baptism, when they're ready to do a variety of things. You know, if somebody's grown up in the church and they've heard hundreds of sermons and they come forward in a Sunday morning, the way I relate to them is much different than somebody who honestly comes and says, "This is the first time I've been to church in, I don't know, 30 years. Like, well, I'm really glad you're here, but I want to make sure you get all the information and all the counsel that you need in order to make the kind of decision you need to make. I don't want to manipulate you or coerce you. Here's the quick problem. If I take somebody's hand and I put it behind their back and that's how I convince them to be a Christian and get baptized, as soon as I let go, where's their hand going? Right back where it was. That's no way to make Christians. So, appreciate you being attentive. I hope God makes us an evangelistic people. I hope we care about our neighbors. I hope we're interested. I hope we engage them and we're friendly. And I hope next year, when we have a Super Bowl Sunday and an evangelism checkup, we're all thinking about people that we met and we engaged since last year. All the people we asked about their tattoos and their jewelry and their shirts and their bumper stickers. All the people that we invited to have coffee with us. All the people that we invited to tell us their stories. Because as we do, they're going to invite us to tell ours. And our story is full of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the way that you have blessed us in this service. It has been lengthy. More lengthy than I like, but this message has been on my heart and my desire to see your people faithful to engage their friends and their neighbors and their acquaintances and even the strangers that are in their world. And I want to encourage them and help them, and I hope I've done that. And I hope by your Spirit that you'll speak to every heart and that we'll leave here encouraged and optimistic about our ability to share Jesus with our neighbors. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.